Would you like for me to pray for you?
I'd like... Ooh. Yes, please.
You sound like God.
I just told myself.
Lord, we're excited. We're really thrilled that Richard can come and speak to us this morning. We're excited to hear your voice through his voice. And so we ask that you just keep us really alert at this time, that we might really know a great deal more about you and be helped by all the wisdom that you have to offer to us. And so just bless Richard now as he speaks. Amen.
Amen. Hello, everyone. I'm Richard, and this talk is entitled Joy in Anxiety and is part of our series on Tools to Triumph in Tough Times. So we've been reading Paul's letter to the Philippian church, and today's reading, it will be on the screen, but if you would like to use your own Bible, we'll be reading from Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Just before I go into that, if after this talk you want some more information, this book, Anxious for Nothing, is in the Sheffield Vineyard Library, and you're all more than welcome to borrow that from the church. That's before I forget. So around 60 AD, this bloke called Paul, with some of his friends, they visited the city of Philippi in Greece. They spoke to this woman called Lydia, who then became a Christian and was baptized, and a church started in her house. The church grew, but Paul and his friend Silas ended up being arrested and imprisoned for a short amount of time. When Paul and Silas were eventually released, they went back and visited Lydia and the rest of the newly formed church. They spent some time with them, they encouraged them, and then Paul left Philippi to go and start some more churches elsewhere. And you can read all about that story in the book of Acts, chapter 16. But today we're looking at the letter that Paul wrote to that church in Philippi, a letter which he wrote probably a few years after he left. So here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, then think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Awesome. So I'm going to start by talking about why I think you should probably listen to me today, and also why am I going to talk about this passage in particular, and what is the need for a talk about anxiety. So in 2014, the most highlighted passage on the Bible on the Amazon Kindle was the part of our reading that begins, "Do not be anxious about anything." That was the most highlighted part of the whole Bible on the Kindle. So it's an important verse, probably. And in 2014, the Adult Psychiatric Morbidity Survey for NHS Digital estimated that the prevalence of generalized anxiety disorder in adults in England was 6.6%. That's millions of people just in England with debilitating anxiety. So anxiety is something that really affects the society we live in and really affects our lives. It's important to remember that the word anxiety has a scale of meaning. You've got the spectrum of anxiety from natural reaction to life-stealing anxiety. When we anticipate a tough time, we naturally react with the emotion of anxiety because anxiety is part of our natural response to threat. When we look to the future and we see uncertainty, difficulty, or danger, anxiety is there. The presence of natural anxiety is unavoidable. However, natural anxiety can grow from initial reaction to a persistent crushing force. If you are in a season of struggling with anxiety, God has used the pen of Paul in this letter that we've just read to sketch a map of practical advice for dealing with those feelings. And if you're not an anxious person, don't stop listening, because you will have Christian brothers and sisters who on a daily basis wrestle with fear, insecurity, and anxiety. And you are called to help your family out. You are called to serve them. You are called to encourage them. So let's work our way through the passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. This sentence can be read with two meanings. The first meaning points to Jesus' return, when the sovereign king will defeat the powers of evil and darkness once and for all. But what do we mean when we call God the sovereign king? Well, I tried to come up with a definition, but I preferred lovely Alex Griffin's definition, where he said, sovereign king means the biggest, bestest, galactic super uber king ever who reigns over everything all the time. And to think he just wrote a book. So when you hear sovereign king, think of the person in charge. Think of the top dog, the ruler, who has supreme authority and ultimate power. And here's an example from the Bible of God being sovereign. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we read the build-up to a mega battle as Satan gathers an army. The number is more than the grains of sand on a beach, an army too big to measure. And then after this prelude, we then get the battle description, which is simply, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. That's it. That's the battle over. The power of God is simply too great because God is sovereign over the whole universe. God is in charge and holds ultimate power and authority. The Lord is near. The day when God easily crushes darkness and evil once and for all is coming. So let's rejoice because God is sovereign. My church youth group that I was part of before coming to Sheffield used to run a camp every summer on the Gower in Wales. And on the 2017 camp, one evening, a girl who we'll call Coral, because I know no girls called Coral, she was battling with some tough stuff. She was emotionally and spiritually broken. She was really just struggling with stuff. This, however, was the evening that God intervened. I'd prayed with Coral and her friends. Some others had prayed with Coral, and it was all going off. And then it got to the stage where myself and two other lads, we were standing outside our tent in the pouring rain. We were praying for Coral as she was receiving prayer in our big kitchen tent about 100 meters away. And someone came out of the kitchen tent and simply said that Coral was healed, God had won. We then looked up, and perfectly above the kitchen tent, there was a column of moonlit sky striking through the rain clouds. It was as if someone had pulled apart the dark clouds that were covering overhead, and it was an incredible physical, visible symbol of how God had broken the darkness that was crushing Coral. And our hearts were filled with such incredible joy as we recognized the power of God. To rejoice is to be filled with awe at the wonder and power of the Lord. It is a joy to know that God is in control. When our breath is stolen from us, when insecurity and uncertainty remind us that we're not in control, let us remind ourselves that God is sovereign. God is the top dog who holds all power and authority. Next, rejoice because God is full of grace. I would say God is graceful, but then all I'd do is start imagining God doing ballet, which probably isn't helpful. Sometimes our guilt itself is the source of our anxiety. When we live in the trench of guilt, when we can't stop thinking about what we've done wrong, we fear that someone might see our mistakes and failings. We are scared that people will disapprove of us, they will reject us, or they will judge us. And so, like Adam and Eve did, we hide behind our fig leaf, whether our fig leaf is appearing really knowledgeable or our fig leaf is appearing super spiritual or whatever that looks like. We hide because of guilt. And living life like this is not only exhausting, but it's anxiety-producing. And sometimes our anxiety itself is the source of our guilt, because we as Christians are taught that our lives should be full of peace. And so when we don't live lives full of peace, we then feel guilty about our anxiety. And so then we just end up both feeling guilty and anxious. If you remember, the fellow who wrote this letter to the Philippians is called Paul. He had an interesting past. Paul, before he was a Christian, he used to go around imprisoning and killing Christians. Yep, he used to kill Christians. Imagine how that felt when Paul then became a Christian himself. I imagine that the burden of guilt on his shoulders must have been monumental. However, Paul learnt that God is full of grace. God forgave Paul and set him free from all feelings of guilt. And imagine Paul's joy at knowing that. I struggle with feelings of guilt sometimes. I have to remind myself that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. I have to remind myself that though my sins are like scarlet, God makes them white as snow. That I am forgiven and set free from all guilt. And that is grace. And when I recognize God's unending grace, how can I not be filled with joy? How can I not rejoice? Because guilt sucks life out of our souls, but God's grace restores it. So actively step back and let's remind ourselves that God is sovereign, God is full of grace, and let's rejoice in those truths. Let your gentleness be evident to all. This is a bit of a weird verse, but I'm just going to walk up and down here, and I want you to watch my face and my posture. And the second time. So hopefully my experiment is going to go right, and because I'm going to ask you now to raise your hands on which time you thought I looked more gentle. Tim, you're going to do the opposite, I know already. So if you thought I looked more gentle the first time, raise your hand. There we go. And if you thought I looked more gentle the second time, raise your hand. There we go. So that was just a little experiment, and I think that just shows that gentleness is linked with being joyful. The two come together. And so if we're rejoicing in God's sovereignty and God's grace, then we will become more gentle people. And Paul tells us not to hide that gentleness. He tells us to let that gentleness be evident to all. It's interesting. Why is gentleness a characteristic of worth? Why bother being gentle? And I think it's because to be gentle is part of following in Jesus' lifestyle of humility and service. Our society doesn't teach us that God is in control, and therefore, for us to trust that God is sovereign is radically different. Our culture is hugely deprived of forgiveness and grace, and therefore, for us to trust that God is full of grace is radically different. So let's be gentle people who don't conform to society's anxieties, insecurities, and selfishness. And let's make that evident to the people around us. When we rejoice, we become more gentle. And importantly, when we become more gentle, we begin to think more like Jesus, because we are following in his lifestyle of humility and service. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The Lord is near. Here we hear it again. I've just repeated it. It's not there twice in the passage. The second meaning of that sentence is that we have a God who we can talk to and who wants to have a relationship with us. The Lord is near. Whatever situation we face, we have a God who is there to help us out. The feeding of the 5,000 is a great example of this. More correctly, it was the feeding of 5,000 men and their families. But however, whatever the number, a big crowd of thousands of people was listening to Jesus teach in a town called Bethsaida. Jesus was talking to them, he was healing the sick among them, and as the sun began to set, the disciples began to get nervous. They were worried about where all these people were going to find food and lodging. They eventually went to Jesus and told him to send the people away to find food and lodging. And Jesus just replied, "You give them something to eat." Classic Jesus. Jesus knew that the disciples couldn't feed the crowd on their own. What should the disciples do? The Lord is near. They should have asked Jesus for help. Their growing anxiety about the situation was needless because Jesus was near. It should be our choice not to let our anxieties fester, but to ask Jesus for help. Let's be known for choosing prayer over despair. And sprinkled among our prayers of help me, Jesus, should be two wonderful words, thank you. Later in this letter to the Philippians, we read how God has been teaching Paul to be content, whatever the situation. Paul writes, I've learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. That's nice of him. And if our contentment is contingent on our circumstances, then we become susceptible to anxiety. If our joy depends on stuff or achievements, if our joy depends on what other people say, then we are riding the roller coaster of hope and disappointment, and we set ourselves up to become anxious. However, if our contentment is grounded in Christ, then we become strong. God is our rock when we remind ourselves that what we have in Christ is greater than anything the world has to offer. God is our anchor when we take time to recognize his blessings. So let's sow some seeds of happiness in our life. Let's count our blessings before we go to bed. Let's write gratitude journals. Let's sing songs of praise in the shower. Let's memorize Bible verses of adoration. Let's ask God for help. And when we do it, let's do it with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When three fellows called Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were thrown into a huge furnace of fire by King Nebuchadnezzar, as we read about in the Old Testament book in the Bible, Daniel, in chapter 3, they were completely calm. Why? They were filled with the peace that transcends all understanding. This peace is not an achievement, but it's a gift. Yes, this peace is a gift from God. But look, Paul doesn't say, and peace from God will guard your hearts and minds. No, it is the peace of God. This peace is not simply an analgesic like paracetamol or ibuprofen. It goes back to the truth that God is sovereign, because if God is Lord of all, then he has no reason to worry or fret. He's not anxious one bit. And he longs to bestow that same peace upon you. Asking God for help is an act of trusting in our sovereign King who resides over everything all the time. And when you do, the Holy Spirit will reveal some God perspective on your life. You will see the situation not with human stress and anxiety, but you will see the situation with the peace of the Lord. The next way to think a bit more like Jesus is to focus our attention on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's quite a list. What we focus our attention on and what we think about does affect what grows in our mind. Is the TV shows that we watch noble? Are the books we read in pure? Are the conversations we have praiseworthy? Are ideas about bodily image, health, and exercise right? What we focus on and what think about affects our thoughts, our ideas, and our actions. So let's be careful about what we hear, read, and think about. In the last verse of our passage today, Paul writes, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul has been in some pretty anxiety-producing situations. He's been in shipwrecks, he's been in prison multiple times, but he has learned to take captive those anxious thoughts, to hold them up to the throne of Christ, And he has experienced the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And he longs for the church in Philippi, and he would long for us to experience that same peace. I haven't been through the tough times that Paul has, but during my recent second year medical exams, I saw how anxiety weighed down upon my friends, how the burden of achievement and self-worth was heavy on their shoulders. But throughout that exam period, God was teaching me, like how he taught Paul, how to take my anxieties before him. It was awesome because we take our exams in the Philadelphia Center, and I always made sure I sat right in front of the huge cross that they have there, which is so big that they can't even take it out during exam periods. And I just take my exam anxieties before that cross, and I've got to tell you, God's peace is incredible. It's incredible. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we are told to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So grab that anxious thought and hold it up to the throne of Christ. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? No? Then flee from that thought. Flee from anxiety into the truth that God is sovereign, that God is full of grace, God is near, and God has blessed you. And the peace of God will guard you against that anxiety. If only I could say that and no one would struggle with anxiety again. For some of you, that's all you may have needed to hear. But sadly, that is not the reality in which all of us live. We live in a world of cause and effect. And as circumstances, our genetics, our fears, our surroundings, all these causes press in on us, what is the effect? Well, for some of us, it leads us to anxiety. And even if we know about God's sovereignty and grace, these causes pressing in on us imprison us in a cage of anxiety. And that's cause and effect. And we might feel helpless against this natural law of the universe. But let me tell you, as Christians, we know a supernatural power. We know a God who can heal, even if the laws of nature don't allow it. We know a God who can graciously bless us with a miracle. But don't be afraid of the law of cause and effect either. We can also use that to our advantage by surrounding ourselves with the right causes. What is the effect? And well, that can have the effect of us becoming and thinking more like Jesus. So this afternoon, take some time, think about this question. What are you going to do and what are you going to surround yourself to help yourself become less anxious and to think more like Jesus? So let's wrap this all up. What does all this anxiety that we as the human race experience mean? Simply this, it means that you are human. It does not mean that you are emotionally underdeveloped. It does not mean you are stupid or demon-possessed or a failure, and it does not mean that you are not a Christian. We believe in a loving God who has given us a pathway for escaping the valley of fret and worry, and it is this. But to do this is hard. It requires practice. It requires the accountability and encouragement of other Christians. It requires obedience to God. It requires the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Should we just all stand as Alex comes back up?
We're just going to have a time where we can respond in prayer to what Richard's just said. It took me a long time to realize that having understanding about a situation doesn't make the situation any better or easier. It's much better to have peace. It transcends, it circumnavigates. It means that we don't have to have understanding to be okay in tough times. God's way of doing it, really. And our prayer, Lord, is that we would have a peace We're going to have to work for that. We're going to have to read the Bible. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to think about such things. And we're going to have to put into practice such things. But as a result, we do get this peace, this way of looking at the world as you see it. It's better than having any understanding. Pray, Lord, that you, all of us here would have that peace, that way of looking at life as you see it. I don't know about you, but I get anxious quite a lot about a lot of different things. Some of them are substantial things, some of them are really small things, but they still seem to affect me. Maybe I'm the only one, I don't know. I suspect there are others here a bit like me. Anxious about anything in particular, and you'd like for someone to pray for you about that. Maybe you're starting off a new phase of life. Maybe you're thinking about, well, you're starting off a university degree, or this is a new country for you. Or maybe you're looking for your exams results. Maybe there's something kicking off in your family. Maybe there's someone who you know who's really poorly. And actually, these things become more than just a concern. They become difficult to deal with. They've become an unhealthy anxiety. Join the family. And if you'd like for someone to pray for you, we'd love to pray with you. Other people here will pray for you. What they won't do is explain everything and give you the top advice, okay? No one's going to do that. If you're going to pray for someone else, don't do that, okay? Let God do the tough stuff. You're just asking for the presence of God to bless that person, for the peace of God to come near that person. That's how we pray. It's quite easy. If you'd like for someone to pray that over you, then come to the front or make it known some way that you'd like for that to happen. So we're just going to give God some time. And during that time, if you'd like for someone to pray for you, that you would have peace instead of anxiety, then come to the front. Spirit, we just welcome you here just to run riot, just to bless us now. Why don't we start this way? Why don't you close your eyes and hold out your hands as if someone's going to give you a present? Holy Spirit, we just ask for your presence and the peace that comes with it. Enter into our lives.